is the gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ, our Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Be seated, please, and a very warm welcome to all of you to the 11:15 a.m. service. It's a joy for me and Canon Luite to serve you in this service on this wonderful day of the Lord. I'm going to continue this morning with the lectionary. We are still on to Easter lessons. I'm entitled the sermon this morning, The Way, the Truth, and the Life. And we'll look at this passage in John chapter 14. And so you have the Bible open before you. That will be very helpful for you to follow the word this morning. Let not your hearts be troubled. And you may have come into the service this morning feeling somewhat anxious. Some of you may be from France, right? And you are somewhat troubled by the elections. And sometimes when you're troubled or worried about something, someone walk up to you and say, don't worry, my friend. Sometimes it sounds a bit empty. My two daughters are both doing their tertiary studies. One studying in Singapore, the one studying in London. The one studying in Singapore was crying in tears. And later on, my daughter too in London. I thought in London, well, life should be easier in the varsity there. But she was also into a lot of stress and also crying almost daily. If I were to text them and say, don't cry, it'll be all right. It is actually shallow comfort. But I want you to know that when Jesus said here, let not your hearts be troubled, a lot more is going on in here. And Jesus is promising his disciples something that's far more than just shallow comfort. And the passage before here in John chapter 14 is part of what is called the Upper Room Discourse, which began in chapter 13 and stretched all the way to the end of chapter 16. And it starts off in chapter 13 with Jesus revealing to them in 13 verse 1 that his hour has come to depart out of this world back to the Father. And Jesus spoke about going somewhere that his disciples cannot follow. He was about to walk into the darkness of the night. We read in it's the same chapter, chapter 13, verse 30. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out and it was night. We reflected on them on that during Maundy Thursday. It was deeply troubling for the disciples to see, hear, and feel all that was going on as Jesus began to face his coming death. And we find chapters 14 to 16, some amazing teachings, modeling, as Jesus unpacks the reason why our hearts need not be troubled. As they explain what it meant that the Son has to go away, that he's going to prepare a place for them, that he's going back to his Father. The same discourse we hear, that he will send another just like himself, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, who will draw alongside, a helper, a guide, in the very same way that Jesus had been for them. And that they can trust him, as in trust in Jesus, for he and the Father are one. And this is being done, and not just John 14, 13 to 16, 17 to the prayer of Jesus, the priestly prayer of Jesus. This is being done, being prayed for his disciples and for the sake of the church. The Upper Room Discourse ends in chapter 16, verse 33, with the same promise where Jesus said, in this world you have troubles, but take heart, I've overcome the world. They're saying the same thing. Let not your hearts be troubled. So look, this passage reminds ourselves in the preceding chapter, chapter 13, we had the Passover meal, the washing of feet, Peter's reaction, the prediction of the betrayal of Judas, and the denial of Peter. And so much was happening in just chapter 13 alone. And when we come to chapter 14, we find here Jesus in dialogue with three of his disciples, Peter, Thomas, and Philip. And Jesus comforted and assured his disciples. I'm sure as you hear, peek into this conversation, your hearts also will be comforted, whatever is troubling you this morning. To Peter, he promised that he will always be present. To Thomas, that he is the way. To Philip, that he is divine, for he and the Father is one. And so first we look at Peter. The questions he asked that caused Jesus to respond. Of course, those questions were asked in the preceding chapter, the closing verses of chapter 13. And we find in verse 36, Simon Peter asking, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus responded by saying, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will surely come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So when Peter asked, Master, where are you going? And Jesus spelled out the reason for his departure. It is to the disciples' advantage. Now, the obvious meaning of this verse at the Father's house, and the church has always believed this is a correct interpretation, is a reference to heaven as a place. Of course, this verse, for those who have been a Christian long enough, you remember this verse from the King James Version. In my Father's house are many mansions. And the idea of mansions, I still remember, used to fire up such a creative imagination in the minds of Singaporean Christians. Because most Singaporeans, as you know, they only own, have a chance to own or even just lease for just a fixed number of years, airspace. Hardly a mansion, it's just airspace, yeah, in our lifetime here in Singapore. And few of us can dare to imagine that we can even stay or own a landed property. So the idea of mansion is, of course, very appealing and put into words in songs and hymns. But that, of course, is not a very good translation. The point here is not about lavishness. It is about something that's large, mansion-like, because there will be ample provision or space for every one of Jesus' disciples to ultimately to be with Him. So Jesus said, I will go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's the whole point of heaven. That's the whole point of the Father's house. And there was Jesus homing in on the deepest concern of Peter. Not for a better place, not for a mansion, but Master, where are you going? We want to be with you. And Jesus promised him that where I am, you may be also. And you go further down in the same chapter, in verse 23, where Jesus said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Heaven is to be at home with God. Whatever imagination you may have in your mind of what this place is like or can be. But it is, in essence, heaven is to be with the Father, with His Son, Jesus. And to Peter, He made this promise, I will always be with you. What is this going and preparing about? They've already reflected on that. Good Friday, Easter, the cross, the resurrection, and soon, Ascension Day. So let not your hearts be troubled. Why? Because ultimately, Jesus is promising, you will be with me, and I'll come and take you to myself. The way I am, you may be also. So take heart. This world, you have trouble. In fact, troubles is looming for the disciples. As Jesus entered into the dark night, likewise, for the disciples as well. But this wonderful promise, take heart, for I've overcome the world. Disciples have been very overwhelmed, of course, by the friendship of Jesus. 3 intensive years. They were the first Christians. The simplest definition of a Christian is someone who is following Jesus. Christian, right? Christian. They felt the joy, the peace, the first flush of love and devotion. You hear that in the reply of Peter. And Jesus said, you cannot follow me. Peter said, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Uttered very sincerely. But Peter, there will come a testing so severe that you deny me not just once, but 3 times. I recall now, this a few years ago, when The Passion, the movie of the life of Christ, done by Mel Gibson, was released. It was a very emotional movie. You can recall, it was shown just before Good Friday, and I was told, in many churches, in Good Friday services, there was a record attendances, because the movie was so moving, and people just felt a need to be back in church. And when I watched the movie, I was telling myself, I'm not going to be emotional. I'm a pastor. Well, as a person anyway, I don't cry very easily. So I was telling myself, I'm not going to be moved by Hollywood, you know, with all the sound and all the music, and allow myself to be easily moved emotionally. I can still recall when I was watching the movie, it was just the titles are rolling, and it was Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the lady next to me, the stranger, was already crying. Sobbing, actually. I was telling myself, this could be very hard to keep my emotions in check. And I held on pretty well until that point. When Peter has denied Jesus for the 3rd time. The cock crowed. And Jesus turned his face back a glance at Peter. At that point in the movie, I teared. I couldn't hold myself back. It's not nothing to do with the music or the Hollywood, but how powerful it was depicted. Was it a gaze of anger? I think it was disappointment. Was it a gaze of Peter, I told you so? But I think it was a gaze of disappointment and a mixture of love. Perhaps it was also encouragement. Peter, I will pick you up from this. As Jesus walked into the night, go up on the cross, sealed in the tomb, the words he left the disciples were this, let not your hearts be troubled. And then we have Thomas, in verse 5. Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Thomas is always presented in the Gospel of John, especially, as one who is filled with anxieties and questions. Jesus' remarks were too ambiguous for him. Where are you going? What is precisely the destination? If we do not know the destination, how can we know the way? Thomas asked, and I'm sure the response of Thomas will represent some of us here as well. We want to be very sure when, where, how, what. To the query of Thomas, Jesus replied, and this is the famous verse, if I probably put it to memory, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And here Jesus is saying that the way is not some kind of trail or pathway. He does not simply blaze the trail, then command others to walk the same path that he has taken. He does not leave along the trail stickers or painting marks like what they would do sometimes in a hiking trail and say, follow them and you'll find me at the end. It's not what Jesus is saying. He said, I am the way. Follow me. He will promise later on, I will send another helper in my place in the in-between times when I'm away. He is same, as we will say in the Singaporean jargon. The same Spirit will guide you. In that sense, I'm with you until the end of the age. That is, was the promise of Jesus before he was ascended. I'm the way because Jesus is the truth. The same gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And just two chapters before, in chapter 11, where Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. That he raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus can be the way for others to come to God because he is the truth and he is the life. As we read the other passage in the lectionary reading in Acts chapter 7, Stephen was the first martyr of the church. And heavens opened, he saw a vision of Jesus standing. I've gone to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you will be also. He accepted Stephen into eternal fellowship. To Thomas and to us, Jesus is saying, I'm the way, trust in me, continue to follow me. Then thirdly, we have Philip. And Philip said in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father. Here's a bit different from Thomas. He just said, show us the Father. Show us God. And it is enough for us. And Philip joined the list of many down through the ages. What we call the ultimate question. The ultimate vision. The grand goal of man. To see God as he is. We yearn for the visio Dei, the vision of God. As in the Old Testament, Moses begged in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verse 18, show me your glory. How did Jesus respond to Philip? In verse 9, he said this, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? You can almost hear a tinge of sadness, the voice of Jesus. Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? 3 intensive years, almost every day they were spending time together. And Jesus went on to say, for whoever has seen me, and you have seen me, whoever has seen me has seen the Father, how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. If he has seen me, he has seen the Father. The world, even now, and some of you may not count ourselves as believers, at least not yet, may have this quest for truth. The great questions of life. Who am I? What am I? Where am I going? Why is life what it is? With modern science, we have known a bit more. But it seems like with more knowledge come more questions. We're still very much in the dark as to the telos or the purpose of life itself, the why questions. We run the Alpha course regularly, at least twice, sometimes more than that, here in St. Andrew's Cathedral. And Alpha course, unlike something is very huge on the Holy Spirit, but actually it's very huge on Jesus. It's Trinitarian. I think the best way to understand an Alpha course. But it's very huge in talking about Jesus, his claims, who he is. When we invite someone to the Alpha course, we're inviting him to see Jesus. You cannot see God. But Jesus is represented in his teaching. He reveals the Father to us. And that is something that wonderfully happens in each course. An incubator of spiritual journeys. To see the joy of seeing our guests slowly coming to clear and convicted faith that God exists. And not only that, he loves him, he loves us, and does so through his Son, Jesus Christ. But even some of us disciples have been with Jesus. Sometimes we need to put ourselves in this question. Have I been with you so long and still do not know me? Terry? Louis? Elvin? You can put yourself in this question. We have heard so many sermons, partook in so many Eucharists. Yet sometimes we do not see him as more than just a good man or great teacher. Isn't he the divine Lord who is worthy of our utmost trust, worship, and fellowship? And Jesus invites Philip to trust in him. And he's saying the same thing to us. And still addressing the concern of Philip, we come to verse 12. And truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than this will he do, because I'm going to the Father. In other words, as Jesus continued to interact with Philip, he's saying, you also know that I'm from the Father because of what you're going to see among yourselves, the many generations of disciples that will come after you. In other words, the church, and I'm not talking about the church as an organization, yeah, the church as the family of God, will continue to reveal who the Father is. And that way, they're so attesting to who I am, the authority of my teaching and my ministry. There are some, of course, the simplest way to look at this verse and interpret it to mean greater miracles. Yes, there's one way of interpreting it. Though sometimes I wonder, considering the miracles that Jesus has done, is there something greater that we can do? Just two chapters before, he raised Lazarus from the dead. He healed the blind and so forth. Can you imagine greater miracles than that? And of course, we have to say that the word greater is more than just about the kind of miracles, but that the things that we're going to do will be post-cross. In other words, post the cross, post the resurrection, ascension, and the Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, we will see now greater works because it will carry a clear message of redemption, life, and world transformation. And that is an amazing thing, brothers and sisters, to be a part of the greater works that God is inviting us to be a part of. Just this week, I baptized a very sick person who came to very real faith in Jesus. And so it was my joy. I realized I was not just performing religious duty, I was responding to very deep and very real spiritual need. And through that experience, her family members are also beginning to see Jesus. And last night I received a text message which says, "Pastor, I sense that God is saying something to us, to her and to the family." These are the relatives of this woman who was very sick. And this person asked, "How can we too be baptized?" You can imagine, it's such a joy as a pastor for me to receive such a request. How can we too, who were standing around that day just observing you baptizing a very sick auntie, but how can now we too also come to Jesus? That, I think, is a wonderful privilege. I can think of no greater privilege than participating in bringing someone to the kingdom of God. And that's the heart of what I'm called to do. Not just to keep the accounts, keep the cathedral going, keep the events going. It's about seeing lives change by the power of the gospel, by the person who said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." The world will rightly say, "Where is Jesus today?" He's in the past, 2,000 years ago. Of course, they can only see him today through the church, through his disciples, through you and me. But we allow the Spirit to guide us. We become the children of God, as Paul would say in Romans chapter 8. And that's how you know a person is a Christian. It's guided by the Spirit. A children of God is someone who reflects his Father. When the Holy Spirit leads us, when the church is alive to the presence of the Holy Spirit, we reflect Jesus before the world. So we sum it up. This is a very rich passage. I don't think I can, in a 25-minute sermon or so, do justice to this very rich passage. But in bringing Peter, Thomas, and Philip together, you can summarize it, of course, in verse 6. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And this is what a Christian is. Someone to follow Jesus all the way in this life and right into eternity. There will be dark moments as the disciples have gone through. And many disciples since within these 2,000 years of church history have also gone through. There will be dark moments where you cannot see where you are going. You're not too sure of the destination. And there's a hand, but there's a hand that's holding your hand. The hand of Jesus reminds me of Psalm 23 as well. "He walked through the valley of shadow of death. He is walking by our side." He's not, as I say, he's not a trailblazer. This path is something that's constantly, as we take this path, he is always on our side, whether in his presence and through the Holy Spirit, he is with us. And when the moment gets very dark and you cannot see ahead of you, so those of you in NS, you remember those moments, dark in the middle of the night, you can't even see the person in front of you. The only way to know where you should be going is to hold the person in front of you. And you're holding the hand of Jesus. Remember that wonderful hymn. "I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand." Sometimes your faith may be so weak, you're barely holding on to him. Maybe just the hem of his garment. You're holding on to him, and that's it now. He's leading and guiding you. It was Thomas Kempis, in this book, Imitation of Christ, who said this. It is often quoted. "Follow thou me, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Without the way, there's no going. Without the truth, there's no knowing. And without the life, there's no living." I like that. That's another way of paraphrasing chapter 14, verse 6. Because of Jesus, I know where I'm going. Not precisely the what, when, how, because I know who is leading me. Because of Jesus, we can be sure of the truth of things. fake news today, right? We live in such a complicated, complex, confusing world. But we follow the person who say, I am the truth. A person who said, I am the life. So my life is worth living. It does not matter at what season I'm in, which part of a life cycle. As you know, Saint Andrew's Cathedral here, it's not very difficult for you to guess. We have quite a high proportion of senior folks in our midst. Nowadays, how do you categorize senior folks? You must be careful, because the statistics have all changed. Maybe someone is 70 and above. And I'll say Cathedral is even higher than the national average. You really look carefully at all our services. And sometimes I met some members who feel that, Pastor, I do not amount to much, because I'm half broken at this age. I can hardly see. I'm half deaf. I can hardly walk. Sometimes you meet people who are quite suicidal in the way they think about their own lives, in a sense of depression and wondering how can they live their life in a meaningful way. Let me say this. If Jesus is alive, and if you are alive, always tell them you can love. Remember St. Paul said, there's faith, there's hope, there's love, but the greatest of this is love. And I like that because love has a value that's eternal. You know, something, no matter how precious it is, maybe a brand new car or something, you strike a lottery, you know it's temporary. There will come a time in your life, in your deathbed, many achievements won't come too much. You'll be saying to your deathbed, wife, dear, please bring all my medals. I want to clutch them before I go into eternity. Or please give me all the newspaper cuttings. Right? You can see how silly that will be. But in your deathbed, what is most precious is love achievements. Whether I'm referring to your family, your closest friends. These things you carry to eternity, because love is the greatest, because love, only love, will last into eternity. Only love will stand the test of time. And time will not diminish every investment of love. And so even if you feel you're tied to caregiving, 90% of the time just caring for your aging parent, you're wondering, what's life, meaning of life? That is your meaning of life. You're loving your aging parent. Very sick. He's almost like a baby. You have to fend and care for him or her. That is a way of serving God. That's a way of living life. Because it takes a person who's alive to love. That love, brothers and sisters, is an eternal investment. Christian is someone who follows Jesus. I want us to encourage us as a church, even disciples of Jesus. Follow Him, He's the way, the truth, and the life. And there's so much in this upper room discourse, just talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. Because of the Holy Spirit, in the same way that Jesus journeyed the disciples and helped them to live life and life to the full, likewise the Holy Spirit, it is in between time before He come again, help the church to be the church. It helps us as a church to be more than just a moral organization or some kind of religious or social political organization. It's the Holy Spirit that brings reality, a Trinitarian faith that's not just belief in but live out, and that makes the church strong and different. I saw a picture of that in the Anglican Church. I wrote about it in my vicar's write when I visited Holy Trinity Brompton with a few leaders here recently, just this week. Right, I'm still quite jet-lagged and still recovering from that. But it's amazing. Just one single parish, what God can do if we open our hearts to the Holy Spirit. And Cathedral has its own story as well. You don't often see the fruit of Cathedral ministry here in the Cathedral. You see in the parishes. The larger part of my Christian life here in my ministry was spent in the parishes in the suburbs of Singapore. And there, I've heard about how what we experiencing down the parish, some of those were seeded here in St. Andrew's Cathedral when the church became alive. So the presence, work, and life of the Holy Spirit, it helps us as a cathedral to be a church of Christ. So, brothers and sisters, will you follow Jesus? Perhaps you are a troubled unbeliever. I want to encourage you. After the service is over, you can talk to someone. You can sign up for the Alpha course. You can call up the pastors. Our phone numbers and emails are all easily available on the website and the bulletin. We'd love to help you. You're a troubled unbeliever. You're seeking for peace and meaning in life. Or a troubled disciple, perhaps going through a hard time. May the words, interaction of Jesus with his three beloved disciples encourage you to trust in Jesus, hold on to him, and to follow him. Let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus is saying, substantial. It's not shallow comfort. He went through the cross, went through everything, secure, true comfort for us. If you, this morning, stretch out and receive every promise that God has for you and me in Christ. So in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Spirit, we ask and we pray. Amen.